I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Romans once again. Romans chapter 1 will once again be our text. And our focus will be on verse 6 this morning, but we'll once again read verses 1 through 6 to gain the context of this passage. Follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 6. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. In this passage, once again, which I wanted to point out, verse 1, as Paul opens this letter to the Romans, we can take verse 1 and connect it directly with verse 7. But Paul in verses 2 through 6 has this parenthesis where he bursts forth after saying and declaring even the words, the gospel of God, cannot help himself from going straight to the glory and majesty and beauty of the gospel itself. And he explains and describes the gospel then in verses 2 through 6. And it carries not only there, but throughout the rest of the book of Romans, as many of us are familiar with. This morning, in our series, which I've entitled Getting the Gospel Right, we will complete this short series. But there will be a part two that will come in the near future. But today we will finish this series that we've focused on, these verses here in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And you may have asked at some point, why this series? Why a series such as one entitled Getting the Gospel Right? It is to our understanding that throughout every age and generation of Christian history, of the history of the church, every generation of Christians has faced the challenge of counterfeit gospels, what Paul would call another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Counterfeit gospels which distort the true message of Christianity, which distort the message of salvation, which pervert the grace of God and either completely remove God's grace or mix together God's grace with man's works. And it is no different in our postmodern relativistic generation, where objective truth, the objective truth and authoritative word of God, has been substituted or replaced with subjective experience. The gospel is what we feel it is to be. The gospel is what we desire or want it to be, and it is seen in our experiences. So we must again remind ourselves and align ourselves with the truth of God's word when it comes to the gospel and the message of the gospel. So it has been our aim in this series of messages to offer a clear answer to the question, what is the gospel? And it is an answer that we have been seeking that is in conformity to the teaching of God's word. We have gone directly to God's word for the answer of what the gospel is. And if God has ordained the gospel as the means to save sinners, if he has entrusted the gospel to his church, leaders and members alike, we must see it as our responsibility to know the gospel inside and out. So that, and here's the purpose of understanding the gospel, not only that we can understand it theoretically or intellectually in our minds, that we might understand the gospel so that we can joyfully and confidently take the God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, life-saving gospel to our neighbors. Getting the gospel right is crucial because it is a matter of spiritual life and death. For this series, we have taken Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 as our reference point for better understanding the gospel. These six verses, let alone Paul's letter to the Romans, is perhaps one of the very best places to start when searching for a summary of the gospel, as it contains the very components of it. So by way of review, let's consider what we've considered or discovered so far in this passage. Verse 1, we learn that the gospel is the distinct message of Christianity. The word gospel simply means the good news or an announcement. But we see that definite article there in our English translations. It is the gospel of God. Not a gospel, not one gospel or one announcement among many announcements or messages. It is the one true message. We ask the question, where has this message come from? Verse 1 also answers that. The gospel is not only the distinct message of Christianity, the gospel itself has derived from God himself. It is the gospel of God. It belongs to him. He is the author of it. It came down from heaven itself. It is not the invention of man, nor has man any authority or right to tamper or alter with the gospel. Rather, it is to be acknowledged and understood as by man as God's message to sinful mankind. In verse 2, Paul tells us that the gospel was divinely revealed. The very witness of the gospel itself is in the scriptures itself. And he says that it was promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. This message of the gospel was promised in the Old Testament scriptures from the very beginning. This tells us that it took several thousand years for God to prepare the world for the fulfillment of the gospel. It was promised in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament. Salvation is always by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4 to tell us that the gospel details who Jesus Christ is. He tells us that the gospel concerns his Son. This means that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the very subject, the very heart of the gospel, the person of Christ. He says it is concerning his Son. He sets Christ in his eternal glory and power. He is the eternal Son of God who has existed before all things. But then he goes on to explain to us the two states of the eternal Son of God in terms of the gospel. This eternal Son of God who existed in eternity past in the bosom of the Father in all glory in heaven was sent forth from God into this world. This is the state of his humiliation when he took upon himself human flesh and he was born as a descendant of David, born by the Holy Spirit through the miracle of the virgin birth. But it not also details the state of his humiliation, it also details the state of his exaltation. The eternal Son of God coming forth from heaven into this sinful world, which he created by the word of his own power, the Creator himself enters into humanity, takes on the form of human flesh, is born as a baby, dependent on human parents, is raised by human parents in perfect obedience and honor to his parents, in perfect obedience in his life to God's law, fulfilling his law in thought, word, and deed. Suffering for the sake of sin, in perfection, in perfect obedience unto God, and he was crucified. Eternal Son of God, who took on that human flesh, died upon the tree and was buried. But on the third day, he rose again, not only in this state of humiliation now, but now in this state of exaltation, this humanity that the Lord has even now is now fitted with that exalted state, that glorified body, proving that he is who we always said he was, and he is who the Old Testament prophets said he was, that the Messiah would be the very Son of God sent forth to save sinners. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very heart of the gospel, and he is powerful to save, Paul tells us. And then in verses 5 through 6, verse 5 we looked at last week, and verse 6 we will look at this morning. The gospel displays God's free and sovereign grace to sinners. The gospel is the loving, compassionate action of God in behalf of sinners, to save sinners by his grace alone. Salvation in the gospel comes to us not by our own works or our own deeds, but it comes to us by God's grace alone, through faith alone, Paul tells us in verse 5. That those who receive God's grace, including the Apostle Paul himself, not only as a Christian, but as an apostle, this grace comes from God. It is his unearned, unmerited favor, apart from human works. And this same grace calls us to believe the gospel itself. Paul tells us that the gospel, very simply, is a message to be believed and to be obeyed. If Jesus Christ is who he says he is who we proclaim him to be and declare him to be in the gospel, all those who hear the gospel must come to believe that gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is for the glory of God alone. The answer then, as we have stated time and time again in this series of messages, the answer to the question, what is the gospel, is simply this. The gospel is the good news of deliverance from sin and God's wrath against sin through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus is and what he did. I stated just a moment ago the importance or emphasis of understanding the gospel rightly is because it is a matter of spiritual life and death. It was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who, speaking to the hypocritical religious leaders of his day, said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "For unless you believe that I am he, you will what? You will die in your sins." We get any part of this gospel wrong, men's souls are damned to destruction. It is of vital importance for us in this day and age, as Christians, as a church, who have been entrusted with the gospel, to understand it accurately, so that when we bear witness of Christ in the gospel to the lost, as God has commanded, we have presented the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, so that it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul here in verses 5 and 6 tells us of the grace of the gospel, its effect upon sinners. And Paul begins with himself writing this letter to Roman Christians, to Christians in Rome. He says, "Here's the effect of this grace upon my life." Paul knew, as we know, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, that he was a Christ hater, that he hated this gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ so much to the point where he sought to snuff out Christianity and the gospel from the earth, to kill all those who were spreading the good news of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that it was only by God's grace that reached him with the gospel, with Christ himself, revealing himself to the Apostle Paul, calling him to be an apostle, not because of his genius or because of some brilliance in and of himself, but because it was God's grace, his love bestowed on the Apostle Paul, seeing that this is the work to which he was called by Christ himself, to proclaim this gospel to all nations, as verse 5 tells us, to call all nations, the Gentiles and Jews alike, to lay hold of Christ the Lord by faith. So now in verse 6, the Apostle Paul explains to us how that happens in that one word, called. Paul tells us that he is an apostle, to the Gentiles, has come to deliver the message of the gospel that we have just explained in verses 1 through 5. He tells us that he is called to call Gentiles and Jews to the obedience of faith in the gospel, as he expounds who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and as he expounds the message of the gospel, that God's power goes forth in the gospel into the lives of those who hear the gospel, and saving faith is granted unto sinners where they obey the gospel and believe the gospel and come to Christ by his command. He's speaking to the Romans and by implication, an extension to each one of us today. And in verse 6, we have this, the triumph of the gospel. The success of the gospel. God has promised the triumph of the gospel when it is presented in all of its fullness, in all of its simplicity. Look again at verse 6. And I reminded you, or I remind you, last week we looked at these series of prepositions that Paul is giving in verses 5 and 6. Four in verse 5, and then this final one in verse 6. And it begins with this preposition among. In the Greek, in, included in this. Look at verse 5 so we can gain the context again. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, all the nations for his name's sake. Paul tells us who's included in all the Gentiles and all the nations. And he says, you also are, speaking to the Roman Christians. You are a part of the nation of the Gentiles. And I would say the same to each one of us here today. You are of the Gentiles, who Paul is writing about here. The gospel has reached us today. If it has led you to the obedience of faith, you are among all the nations that the gospel has reached. Paul says, to whom I have been appointed to proclaim the glorious truths of the gospel. Again, I remind you, the letter to the Romans is written to Roman Christians. They have been saved. The church has been planted there, not by the Apostle Paul. He, at this point, had never been to Rome. And he's writing to them. They may understand or may not be familiar with the Apostle Paul, so he sets forth that he is an apostle, that he comes and writes this letter with full authority, but he wants to write to Roman Christians about what? He says, if I can't make it to you, I want you to know this gospel. And the same thing is what every preacher of the gospel does to this very day. He looks out at Christians and says, I want you to know the gospel. Well, we've already believed the gospel, Pastor Stephen. We've already understood, we've already believed, so what do we have to do with the gospel? But this is the beauty of the gospel, that the gospel comes forth in its power, not to save us each and every day, but to teach us, remind us of what we've been saved from, of what we've been called to believe in. So when we are harassed and hindered by our own sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we preach the gospel to ourselves. That's why Paul said in this very opening chapter that I am eager to preach the gospel to you. It is our great joy to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you each and every week. But Paul also had another idea in saying this to the Roman Christians here, calling them among all the nations. They were of the Roman Empire, the superpower of the day, and it may be with this young church and the young Christians, much like many of ourselves in those earliest days of Christianity, when we may have come to the understanding of the gospel through one methodology or another, and we may think to ourselves, well, I've done something. I came forward in a meeting. I accepted Jesus into my heart. I said this prayer. I signed this card. And God may have genuinely saved you not because of that methodology, but in spite of that methodology. And then as you begin to study his word and understand the gospel, you begin to realize, oh, wait, it was not I who did anything. Yet I came, but it was because of Christ first. He was the first cause. And then we begin to glory and see, oh, it was nothing in me because I am guilty and vile and foul because of my sin. And the more grace we praise God for and the more understanding of who God is and who we are as we grow in grace and in our understanding of the gospel. He wanted to remind these Roman Christians, as we need to be reminded of, that it was nothing in and of ourselves that caused God to save us. The gospel comes forth to the humble. Blessed are those who are, what? What is the first beatitude? Poor in spirit, who understand their complete unworthiness. Paul wants to remind these Roman Christians, as we need to be reminded today, of the very cause of our salvation. So he goes on to say in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. This word called, kletos, in the Greek, comes from the word kleo, to summon or to call. It literally meant to call someone or to invite someone to a banquet as a guest. It also carries the meaning of being called to some office or position. Look at verse 1. The same word is used. Paul called by God, we can insert there, as an apostle. He was called as an apostle by God himself, this special calling upon his life. Or there is a third sense to this word, kletos, in the Greek. And it is what we have here in verse 6 and verse 7. It is called or summoned by God to repentance from sin and faith in Christ through the proclamation of the gospel. When it is tied together, the called of Christ Jesus, when it is used in connection with Christ Jesus, it tells us that this calling was not only to hear the good news, but to respond in obedient faith to the person and work of Christ on behalf of sinners. The called referred to believers, Christians, who Paul says literally are Jesus Christ's called ones. And this tells us about the call of the gospel. Remember, the definition of the word gospel is the good news. It is a message to be announced, proclaiming the gospel, whether through the act of preaching or personal evangelism. This is what we refer to as the outward or external call. The general call of the gospel, which is freely offered to all people universally, without discrimination, without distinction. This external call extends to all who hear the gospel, who hear the gospel with their ears. It is the call of the preacher's voice. It is the call of the parent's voice to their children. It is the call of the Sunday school teacher's voice. It is the call of your voice in personal evangelism. But though many hear the call, few respond. Is that not what our Lord Jesus Christ said? Many are called, and he speaks there of that external call. Many are called, but few are what? Chosen. The scriptures distinguish between two calls, the external call and the inward or internal call. The internal call is what theologians call effectual calling or effective calling. In the proclamation of the gospel, those who truly respond to the external call are those who have been internally called by the power of the Holy Spirit and raised from spiritual death unto life, what we refer to as the new birth. Like Lazarus in the grave, sinful man cannot come back to life unless God raises him. We are all spiritual corpses before the gospel reaches us with this effectual call. You may have remembered a time in your past, even when God converted you through the preaching of the gospel, maybe in a meeting or some service that you were present at, and there may have been a friend or other friends with you there, and you heard the gospel message proclaimed that day, and God called you by his effectual calling unto Christ. And then there may have been somebody sitting right next to you who heard the same message that walked away and said, wow, that was a good service. And you see, wait a minute, what has happened to me and not to the person who heard the same message that I heard, who heard the same external call from the preacher's voice? It is only by the life-giving grace of the Holy Spirit that the dead sinner can respond in obedient faith to the external call. This is God's irresistible call. Remind you again of the illustration of Lazarus in the grave. How many days has he been dead? 4 days. And his body is now beginning to rot. And Christ comes forth and tells Lazarus to what? Come forth. He's speaking to a corpse. Lazarus, come forth. No corpse is going to wake up by just an audible call. But it was because it was the power of Christ himself calling Lazarus by his power to rise from the dead, because there is only one who has the power of life, that is the author of life, and it is Christ himself. And he calls forth Lazarus from the grave, and the same is what happened to each and every one of us. We were, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not sick, not wounded, not a little bit of life so that we're drowning in that sea of sin and we're raising our hands so God can see us by our own power and that God can save us. We are that corpse, that skeleton at the bottom of the sea without any life at all. And then God breathes life into us by the power of the gospel itself, a message God uses to convert sinners who are dead in their sin. This is this call that Paul is talking about. Those who respond in faith are known in Scripture as what? They're known simply as the elect. The called being synonymous with the chosen or elect. They are effectually called by God through Christ. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in fact, turn there to John chapter 6 and verse 44. I want to turn to a few passages of Scripture, and I want you to follow along with me and turn with me in your Bibles here, because anytime, and even in our Reformed or Calvinistic circles, anytime we bring about God's chosen or elect in salvation can cause us sometimes, if we have not truly grasped the glory and truth of that teaching and doctrine, to kind of squirm a little bit, to be uneasy about it. But I want to take you to Scripture itself to see how the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles use this idea of those that are the called, which are the chosen, which are the elect. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me. Stop. But I came to Christ in the preaching of the gospel. No man can come to me, Christ says. So then we ask the question, how can we then come to Christ? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Turn with me over a few chapters to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus at the Feast of Dedication, which took place in Jerusalem, asserting his own deity here. Look at verse start in verse 25. Jesus answered them, those who were gathered there. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Follow me, and I give eternal life to who? To them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. There were those amongst the crowd that heard the message of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ that did not believe, and then there are those who did believe, because why? They are his sheep, his elect, his chosen people. Turn with me now over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is the sermon on the day of Pentecost preached by the Apostle Peter. Here we again see this idea and teaching of those that are called by God unto salvation, this effectual calling. Acts chapter 2. Let's start at verse 37. Now when they heard this, those in the crowd, not all those in the crowd, those who were internally called by the Spirit, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will, what? Call to himself. Turn with me back to Romans, but to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and see how Paul again uses this teaching and doctrine of those who are effectually called by the gospel, those called of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, probably the most familiar passage in all the New Testament for many of us as Christians, that comforts us greatly, especially in times of trial. Look at Romans chapter 8. And beginning in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the true firstborn among many brethren. Look at verse 30. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Finally, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope by this point we have seen very clearly the recipients of this internal or effectual calling that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. We can put our own church here. To the church in Morgan Hill. To the church of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Morgan Hill. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling. With all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Look at verse 24 of this same chapter. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Verse 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, And God has chosen the weak things of the world, including you and me, if you are a believer here today, to shame the things which are strong. You can turn back to Romans chapter 1. Christian, then, Paul is telling us, the one who has heard the gospel and responded to the gospel is one of these called or chosen or elect ones. And they hear and respond only, and I underline that, only because of the grace and mercy of God. You don't have to turn to this passage, but I will read this to you with some comment, and I want you to listen closely. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle John writing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world. Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, this created world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. The inhabitants of this world did not recognize who Christ was. They did not acknowledge him or believe in him or come to him or obey him. Verse 11, he came to his own. Who are his own here? The physical descendants of Abraham, of David, and those who were his own did not receive him. Why did not his own people receive him? Why did they not see that he was the Messiah promised in all the Old Testament over and over again? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or privilege to become children of God by adoption, even to those who believe in his name, who were born dead in trespasses and sin, now given new life, who were born not of blood, not because they were the spirit, the physical seed of Abraham, nor of the will of the flesh, not by any natural human impulse. They didn't feel within themselves naturally that, oh, I must be saved, because we're dead. Our spiritual senses are dead before we are granted saving faith. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not even by our natural human parents. Children, this is to you as well. Just because your parents are Christians does not mean you get to ride on their coattails into heaven. You must be born again. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Why is this important? Why is it important when understanding the gospel and getting the gospel right to understand that this gospel that we have is not merely for ourselves, for us to study and to be encouraged and strengthened by? Yes, it is for that, but it is not only for that. It is more than that. We are to take this gospel after we have been saved by this gospel and devote ourselves to this gospel. We are then to take that gospel to other people. What happens when you take it to other people and you think to yourself, I presented the gospel as accurately as Scripture lays out, but why is that son or daughter, husband or wife, grandparent, relative, neighbor, why are they not coming to Christ? Many times, because of that, we think they're God's elect. God will save them. That's called hyper-Calvinism. I don't need to do anything. God will do the work. No, God has ordained that you are to do the work on his behalf. This is important for us to understand in the ministry of the gospel. All pastors must understand this. We do not use cunning. We do not use schemes and ways to target the impulses of man. We don't turn down the lights. We don't play music. We don't get this emotional experience riled up in somebody so that they can now come to Christ. We need to understand this in teaching our children the gospel in personal evangelism. This helps us better understand our work and the Holy Spirit's work in the gospel. human responsibility and divine sovereignty. We are called and commanded to preach and to proclaim this gospel to all people. And listen closely, we are to leave the result of saving his own to God himself. Are you at peace with that in your own heart? We have to ask the question in the first place, am I taking this gospel? Have I grasped this gospel? Do I love this gospel? Have I studied this gospel? And now ask the next question, am I taking this gospel to people in conversation, when you're gathered with family, when you're talking with neighbors and you build that relationship? Is your goal the whole time to find that avenue in to proclaim the gospel? Because you're hearing their life. They may have just gotten divorced. They may be bereaved now. They may be struggling with the trials of this life that we are all succumbed to. And then you're finding that avenue to present the gospel, their only hope. Because we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and we say, God, here's what you have called me to, as Abel, presenting that sacrifice to God. Now you do the rest. That is the work of the gospel that we are all called to. I'm going to give you an anecdote or illustration from church history. This comes from Charles Spurgeon himself, and he recalls a teaching from Roland Hill, who predated Spurgeon but had great influence upon Spurgeon's ministry. And he gives us this anecdote. I believe it's very helpful for each one of us to remind ourselves in the work of the gospel in our own lives of this internal calling and this external calling that we are involved in. I remember Roland Hill's reply when somebody said that he ought to preach only to the elect. Very well, Roland Hill said. The next Sunday morning, chalk them all on the back. Mark them all on the back. And when you have done that, then I will preach to them. Spurgeon says, but the chalking of them on the back is the difficulty. We cannot do that. And as we cannot do that, the best way is for us to leave our God to carry out the purposes of his distinguishing grace in his own effectual way and not attempt to do what we certainly can never accomplish. There, scatter a handful of seed by the wayside, and even if the birds of the air devour it, there is plenty more where that came from, and it would be a pity for us to leave any portion unsown because we were miserly and stingy with our master's seed. Preach the gospel to all men. Start within your own home. Extend from there. And when you see no one responding to the gospel as you have accurately presented, praise God for it and continue on. There is more seed where that came from. He will call his elect. We cannot see who the elect are. God is sovereign over salvation. He alone grants the sinner grace to turn from a life of sin unto Christ for deliverance from sin, to come unto Christ as Savior and Lord. God alone effectually calls sinners to respond in repentance and faith. The Christian is one who was called by the power of God into fellowship with Jesus Christ, and as a result is in union with Christ. And that same power which raised Christ from the dead is the same power that calls the sinner unto life to believe with eyes of faith and turn from their sin to Christ. And it is that same power, if you are a Christian today, if you have believed the gospel, it is that same power that lives in you right now. When your sin hampers you, when you come guilty into God's house and into his presence, even on the Lord's day, we're not to sit at that morbid introspection that Pastor Jim talked about. We are to lift our eyes and turn our eyes upon Jesus and his love. He loves us as he loves his son. That is the gospel. That is the gospel that we hold out to all men. The sinner is given spiritual life not only to believe in Christ at salvation, but also to live each day in Christ, causing him to grow in Christ, to grow in holiness, to resemble Christ more and more. Look at verse 7 here in Romans chapter 1. May I ask the question still after presenting who are the called and the chosen and the elect of God? Why are there God's elect to begin with? Paul answers that in verse 7. And I'll start in the middle of the verse backwards. He says, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. We are saints. We are set apart unto God for holiness. Why are we saints? Saints are not just those, as the Roman Catholic Church has hijacked, of those who are the spiritually elite. All Christians are saints, because we have been set apart by God unto holiness. But why are we saints? Because we are called. You see that there in verse 7? Called saints. There should be a comma there, if you will. We are saints because we are called. Why are we called and why are we saints? What does Paul say in verse 7? Because we are beloved of God. Are you called because of something you did? You are called because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he demonstrated his love to us. We love him because he first loved us. Now let me bring this message and this short series to a close this morning. If you have not heard anything I have said, please hear me now. The greatest thing in the world is the gospel of God, the gospel concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I need to ask you this question. Do you understand the gospel? And that again includes you, boys and girls, here this morning. Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand why it's called good news? Have you seen your need of a Savior? Do you understand your sin and the need of deliverance from your sin? Has the gospel reached not only your ears this morning, but also your heart, so that you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him and unto him? That is you this morning, then you are the called of God. You are his elect. And if God has transformed your life by his saving grace, I must ask you this next question. Are you holding fast to the promises of God in the gospel in your life? And I say, if you are not, then I say what Paul says to the Christians in Rome. I am eager and have been eager this whole time in this series to preach the gospel to you so that you would be strengthened and encouraged and comforted and see how the gospel has effect in your life even today as a believer. I must ask you another question. Are you obediently seeking out every opportunity to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love? Do you love that hymn? I love that hymn. Here's what that hymn says. The Savior of all people has brought his peace to you, dear Christian brother or sister. The Savior of all people has brought his peace to you. Now go and tell the story, for others need it too. To every land and nation, ring out the gospel call. Proclaim that Christ is risen and grants his peace to all. This is what we sing about. This is in our hymns. This is the hymn that you and I love to sing. Have we truly sung it and understand it from our hearts? If peace has reached your heart, the peace of God and the love of God, what does it do us? It compels us to tell others of it. Paul was willing to die for Christ for the sake of the gospel. It's hard for us sometimes to even make it to church on Sundays for the sake of the gospel. I'm not saying that to scorn you. I'm saying that because that's the reality of every Christian. We must preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. What Christ has done for us, what more can we give? It was the call of the Moravian missionaries that cried as they went and left the shores to reach the unreached people with the gospel who looked back, giving their lives, never to return back, that said, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Remember what Christ did for you in the gospel, what God did for you. He bankrupted heaven, sending forth his Son, shedding his own Son's blood. Christ's blood, his precious blood, was shed for you. So the question we ask then in return is, what can I do in return for what Christ has done? It is a joyful call to be a part of that external call in the gospel. It is our responsibility and it is our duty, but it is our joyful calling to bring the gospel to others. Last Sunday, I left our meeting here and went to a family gathering and had the opportunity to sit next to a relative of mine, a young man. And as we talked about things in his life, in my life, the things in the world, praying that God would give me that avenue that I spoke about earlier, God opened that door. I brought before this young man's eyes and ears the truth of the gospel, the answer to all of life's problems, his own problems, and his are many in his own life. He sees the problems in the world on the political sphere. He sees the problems in his own life because of his own sin. How dare I change the subject? God, use me. God gave the grace to unfold the gospel to this young man. This young man was brought to tears. I'm not saying that because of myself. I did nothing but proclaim the gospel that God has given to us. To see this man in tears, understanding his own sin and guilt, and calling him, you must believe in Christ. You must be born again. Trust in him today. But what do I need to do? How can I do this? It is all by faith. It is the gift of God. Right there, as many churches and many pastors and many ministries in our day say, no, right then and there, have them seal the deal with them. Lead them in that sinner's prayer. Have them do something. Get them into the kingdom of heaven. But we must be true and faithful to the God of the gospel, who has not only given us the gospel, but how we are to present the gospel in its purity. And I look that man in the eyes with that compassion and empathy of seeing myself in him, even at that very age, calling him to repentance and faith, and then leaving the rest to God. And asking brothers and sisters in Christ here in our own assembly, pray for this young man. I can't save him. I want to see him saved. So join with me together in praying for him. Is what I asked of some brethren here in our assembly. This is the work of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is what the church comes together in the gospel. This is what it means to live out the gospel and the truths and realities of the gospel in our life as a church. For those of you this morning, maybe here listening this morning to this message, you may have heard the gospel from this pulpit, or from your parents, or from a friend, or from a coworker. You may have read the gospel in the Bible, or explained in a book, or a tract, but hearing or reading about it is not enough. You must respond in repentance and faith. Do you hear the Savior calling you today? Are you burdened by your sin and your guilt? Are you in fear of where you will spend eternity? Christ has said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. You will have to spend an eternity paying for your sin under God's wrath. Come to Christ by faith today. The Lord Jesus Christ welcomes sinners and makes them saints. It's not the other way around. Come now where you are, as you are, bring your sin to Him, for He is mighty to save. The Bible promises you, God promises you in His Word, that those who hear and come to Christ and turn from their sin will not perish because of their sin, but will have eternal life. Listen again to the words of our Lord. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, on the day that Lazarus was raised from the dead, these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asked this question, do you believe this? It is the same question that comes forth to anybody who is outside of Christ's saving grace, even here this morning. Our Father in heaven, who is a God like you, forgiving iniquity and transgression. We thank you for the good news of the gospel for guilty sinners. We thank you for sending your Son into the world to save sinners like us. May your gospel be precious and powerful in the lives of your church today. May you use it to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to compel us to proclaim it to sinners. And for the lost among us today, we plead with you, our Heavenly Father, our gracious, compassionate God. We plead with you to call your elect even now. May they hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, calling them to come unto him. Grant them true saving faith and repentance this day for the sake of Christ and the glory of your name. Pray this through Christ's name. Amen.